We want to welcome those who would join us for our morning message via the internet. Thank you for joining us. You're always welcome, and we appreciate those who come online. Today is the fifth in our series on prophecy. Prophetic pictures, pictures of what is going to happen as per God's word. Pictures that can be sometimes a little bit fuzzy, but nevertheless give us some important clues as to what lies ahead. Last week we examined Daniel's prophecies concerning the 70 weeks of years. We looked at that time frame covered by the 70 weeks of years, and again, a week of a year is 7 years. And we saw that many of the prophecies that were predicted in Daniel's writings, hundreds of years before Jesus ever appeared at Bethlehem, many of those prophecies have already been fulfilled, and there are many others that are still pending. The period that we focused on was the first 69 of the 70 weeks, which left us with the 70th week for our session today. Of course, a week, 7 years, so a 7 year period that is yet to happen. And this 70th week is believed by most scholars to be the tribulation period of 7 years following the rapture. And so we have a graphic here that we've been using, and this kind of helps us to understand a little bit about these periods. And so there's the 49 years that took us to the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry, and then 62 weeks of 7 years that brought us to the time when the Messiah, the Prince, was cut off. Then we have the rapture here where the saints will be relieved, and the period we talk about today is this period called the tribulation. And last week we used this definition to capture the essence of the tribulation, and we'll use it just again today as a review, as a starting point for our study. The tribulation is a future 7 year period when God will finish his discipline of Israel and finalize his judgment of the unbelieving world. The church, comprised of all who have trusted in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, will not be present during the tribulation. Now we should note that a coming time of terrible judgment was repeatedly prophesied by the Old Testament prophets. You know, there's an emphasis today to focus on the theme of God's love, and it is an important theme because it is the God of perfect love that we serve. But if we were to focus on it alone, without some sort of a balanced teaching, that also points out that God is the God of both perfect love and perfect holiness. And that characteristic of his perfect holiness demands that sin must be punished. And if we are on the theme of love without balance, it tends to fail to emphasize the seriousness of getting right with God before punishment comes. You know, I happen to believe that one of the reasons we see so little evidence of conviction in our world today is because we have become reluctant to talk about God's wrath towards sin and pending punishment for those who fail to address their sin problem. But we see that time after time in the Old Testament, God warned the people about their sin, and when they failed to repent, God's judgment eventually came. And an example of that would be the crushing of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity that happened in Daniel's time and so many other prophets. They were living in sin. God warned them time after time, but eventually judgment came. And time after time, God, through the prophets, warns us of a time of God's wrath and judgment that is coming in the last days. now going to look at several more scriptures from Jeremiah. And as we do, I want you to think about three particular themes. First, there's another of the many affirmations of the restoration of the nation of Israel and its occupation of the land. Secondly, there is coming a difficult time to Israel referred to as Jacob's distress. Now, you recall that Jacob was an interesting character and had many issues in his life, and God eventually changed his name to Israel. And so when we read about Israel as a person, it refers to the gentleman who was one time Jacob. And Israel, or Jacob, was the father of the Jewish nation. And so when we refer to, we read in the scriptures about Jacob's distress, it is referring to Israel and his descendants. And then thirdly, there is a promise of salvation for Israel. So first, look for the restoration of Israel. And secondly, there's coming a difficult time to Israel. And thirdly, as a restoration to Israel. So let's consider Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9 and 11. Isaiah 13, verses 9 and 11. For see, the day of the Lord is coming, the terrible day of his fury and fierce anger. The land will be made desolate, and all the sinners will be destroyed with it. I, the Lord, will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their sin. If we think about Babylonian captivity for a minute, in that particular case, it was a punishment for the Jews of Jerusalem and the Jews of Judah. And in these last days, the tribulation is a period of terrible judgment for the entire world. So we see here that Isaiah refers to this period of wrath, judgment, sin, punishment for sin and tribulation as the day of the Lord. And it's given various other titles in other scriptures, such as Jacob's trouble, in that case using Jacob's name instead of Israel, the great day, the hour of testing, and a time of distress. Now go back to our question of when for a moment. Again, we absolutely do not know the answer exactly, but we're given some clues as to the general time frame. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 3. Write down for the record everything I have said to you, Jeremiah. For the time is coming when I will restore the fortunes of my people of Israel and Judah. I will bring them home to this land that I gave to their ancestors, and they will possess it again. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now remember, Jeremiah was a prophet of the Babylonian captivity period. He's preaching, if you will, or speaking to people who are in that captivity setting, and he's prophesying that there will come a time when God will restore the nation of Israel. From the time of Jeremiah, century after century would pass. It seemed, given the history of the world and how it was unfolding and the power brokers of those passing years, that it would be impossible that Israel would ever be a nation again. But the miracle happened in 1948. You know, in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 8, and I'm not going to put it on the screen today, there's an amazing prophecy or an amazing hint that Isaiah asks this rhetorical question: can a nation ever be born in a day? And we know now from history that when Israel was proclaimed to be a nation in 1948, in the same day, many countries, including the Western world, confirmed Israel as a legitimate nation. It was, in fact, born in a single day. But now, since we know the events of 1948, we are the first generation now who can see these end time predictions really beginning to make sense. we can really believe that that miracle in 1948 was the beginning of many end times prophecies that would be fulfilled, leading us into the end times itself. And so the restoration of Israel in 1948 is a starting point of the rollout of the end times that have been prophesied about so many times. If you remember Jesus in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, talks about the fig tree when it begins to bud. Look around. You know that summer is nigh. And so the fig tree is believed by many to be a type, if you will, or an example of Israel. And as it begins to bud, look around, for the times are drawing close. Now let's look further into Jeremiah chapter 30, beginning at verse 5 to 7. This is the message the Lord gave concerning Israel and Judah. This is what the Lord said. I hear cries of fear, there's terror, and no peace. Now let me ask you a question. Do men give birth to babies? Then why do they stand there ashen-faced, hands pressed against their sides like a woman in labor? In all of history, there's never been such a time of terror. It will come. It will be a time of trouble for my people in Israel. And yet in the end, they will be saved. So going back to our three points, we see the restoration of Israel. We see the time of trouble, the time of terror. But in the end, we see that Israel will be saved. And so the tribulation, there's no sense trying to talk it here. It is going to be a terrible time. It will be a terrible time for Israel. Genuine believers, as we've shown in previous messages here, genuine believers and followers of Jesus will be taken in the rapture, but Israel and its rebellion against Jesus and their Messiah will be left behind to deal with the terrible implications of the tribulation period. But note that last sentence. Yet in the end, they will be saved. The horror of the tribulation will result in many, perhaps the majority of Jews, finally acknowledging Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. The tribulation period and the salvation of Israel will answer once and for all Paul's question from Romans chapter 11, verse 1. He writes there, I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. He has a plan. And as we read on in Jeremiah chapter 30, we see that God's promise once again for the restoration of the nation, their salvation after punishment, and eventually a life of peace and quiet after all the wars, all the exile, and all the struggle to survive. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. So do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant. Again, Jacob here refers to the nation of Israel. Do not be dismayed, Israel, says the Lord. For I will bring you home again from distant lands, and your children will return from exile. Israel will return to a life of peace and quiet, and no one will terrorize them. For I am with you and will save you, says the Lord. You only have to read today's news to realize that this particular prophecy has yet to be fulfilled. The part of Israel being a nation, being brought from distant lands, has been fulfilled. But that life of peace and quiet is still ahead. The tribulation period will also be a terrible time for the Gentile population left behind following the rapture. It will be a time of economic chaos. Ever thought about all of the implications of that? You know, we believe that the rapture is going to take believers and they will simply be gone, leaving everything behind. Prophets, if you will, predict economic chaos. I'm not an economic professor, but it's interesting just to think about the impact of believers being taken out of the economy. banks will be nervous when you leave all those big car loans behind. Banks will be really nervous when you leave that mortgage behind. And if you extend that onto the people that are in key positions that will be gone, Christian nurses, Christian doctors, Christian teachers, all of the Christian population extracted in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, there will be chaos. We think about the exodus of millions of Christians and the loss of their taxes. We all smile at that, but it will be certain. We know from other scriptures and that world governments will exercise financial controls never imagined only a few years ago. And we see those trends already. Many countries are only a few years away from an entirely cashless society. Others will surely follow, and the next step will be one worldwide currency. Once established, the ability of government to prevent you from buying or selling will be only a simple computer command. I received an email yesterday from the bank, and it has nothing to do with my account, but another account that I manage. And they were reminding me that you can set up an app on your phone now so that if your bank card is lost or stolen from your app on your phone, you can instantly cancel the bank card. You think, how easy would that be to do for a bank that just falls out of good favor with you? And so today we have this possibility. We see again. Just when I was a child, nobody could foresee a time when people would not be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Today it's just so easy, isn't it? One should also remember that the positive influence of believers who are filled with and anointed by the Holy Spirit, all of that positive influence will be removed from the planet with the departure of the saints in the rapture. Think about that for a minute. You know that when you look at all of the trends in our world today, the only resistance to those trends is the body of Christ, really. And all of that influence will be removed. The anointing on the word, the anointing on people's lives, removed in an instant. So it's going to be a terrible time. And then even after all of that, one must realize that all of the judgments described in Revelation in chapters 6 to 19 will take place during the tribulation. I don't have time to go into all that this morning, but you can read that for yourself. Terrible judgments that will come upon the earth. A terrible time, a period of 7 years more terrible than any other period in history, as Jeremiah writes. And you know, we've had a few of those in our past, and yet it will be more terrible than anything heretofore. So one would ask them, well, what are the purposes of this terrible week? An enormous amount of material written in response to this question, and more detail than I can capture in one message. But I've chosen some words about some of the purposes for the tribulation listed by a guy named Arnold Fruchtenbaum, a predominant teacher on end time events from a Messianic Jew perspective. And the first purpose that he mentions is a judgment on the Gentile nations. If we look at Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. For see, the day of the Lord is coming, the terrible day of his fury and fierce anger. The land will be made desolate and all the sinners destroyed with it. So you think about this. Before the Lord can personally rule on earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he must first judge the world in order to prepare it for his righteous rule. And Dr. Feuchtenbaum says that the first purpose for the tribulation is to make an end of wickedness and wicked ones. The first purpose for the tribulation is seen to be a punishment in history upon the whole world for its sins against God in a way that is similar to the global flood in Noah's days. Now remember at this point that genuine believers have already left the planet. And the next purpose would be the punishment of nations and individuals who have been enemies of God's chosen people, the Jews. The Jewish people have been the target of hate down through history. They have been expelled, tortured, and killed unlike any other people group, with the best known case being the Holocaust. And even today we see all kinds of anti-Semitic hate in the recent horrible events in Israel. In this week's Food for Thought, I pointed out that anti-Semitic behavior goes all the way back to the story of Ruth in the scriptures. Remember, Haman, the nasty anti-Jewish person, he had this personality clash with Mordecai, who would not bow down to Haman and his authority. One person against one Jew. Somehow he turns that into a movement where all of the Jews in the kingdom were going to be extinguished. Very powerful example of how long anti-Semitic behavior has gone on. We look at today and what's going on in the world, and there's a lot of talk about Hamas. And here are the words from its own charter. Israel will exist and will continue to exist until Islam will obliterate it, just as it obliterated others before it. We know that Iran has repeatedly called for the destruction and complete removal of Israel. Pushed into the sea is the phrase that you often hear. And so as we look at our news, if we haven't realized it already, we do live in dangerous times. Now let's consider Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning at verse 4. Even though you are banished to the ends of the earth, the Lord your God will gather you from there and bring you back again. The Lord your God will return you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will possess that land again, and he will make you even more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. Another case of the restoration of the nation of Israel that happened hundreds of years before Jeremiah and Isaiah. The Lord your God will change your heart and the hearts of all your descendants so that you will love him with all your heart and soul so that you may live. The Lord will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate and persecute you. So there's a heart change coming for Israel. There's a punishment coming as part of the tribulation. One of the purposes of the tribulation, to punish the nations and the people who have hated Jews. Another purpose of the tribulation period will be that of evangelization. Remember, the pre-tribulation saints have already gone, but there will be extensive evangelization during the tribulation period. 7-year tribulation will be a time of phenomenal evangelistic outreach. It will be a time unlike any other period in history. In Revelation chapter 7, we see the selecting and sealing of 144,000 Jews. And scholars believe that during the first half of the tribulation, God will evangelize the Jewish world by the means of the 144,000. I want to bring you back to a very important point that we've mentioned several times. God is not willing that any would perish. So we have this God of the perfect love, the God of perfect justice, and the God of perfect love is giving everyone that chance and another chance and another chance that they might come to know him before the day of peril. In addition to the 144,000, there will be normal evangelization taking place like we see today. We think about the two witnesses also provided as an evangelistic witness to Israel. And finally, at the midpoint of the tribulation, Revelation 14 tells us that God himself will use angels to preach the gospel. In verse 6 and 7 we read, "And I saw another angel flying through the sky, carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to this world, to every nation, to every tribe, to every language, and every people. Fear God," he shouted, "glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water. He's not willing that any would perish." So it's very clear that the seven-year period of the tribulation will be a period of terrible judgment, that God's character and the perfection of holiness and the perfection of love and mercy prevails. But Mark 13, verse 19, Jesus gives us this ominous warning about that last period of 7 years. "There will be greater anguish in those days than at any time since God created the world, and it will never be so great again. In fact, unless the Lord shortens that time of calamity, not a single person will survive. But for the sake of his chosen ones, he has shortened those days." But in spite of the horrible conditions during this period of the tribulation, there'll be many Jews and Gentiles come to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He's not willing that any should perish. In my closing this morning, my exhortation to everyone here today would be to be watchful and to be ready. If we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 2, we read this: "For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. And when people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there'll be no escape. But you," and he's writing to the Thessalonians, people who are part of the body of Christ, people who are born again by the Spirit of God, he's saying, "but you folks aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, as you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day, and we don't belong to the darkness and the night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that while we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live for him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing." Catch the picture here. He chose to save us, not to pour out his anger on us. We won't be here during that tribulation. We will be raptured. We will be taken to glory. And so Paul is writing to fellow believers, and in effect, he is writing to you and I as well. And we see in this brief passage that there's really two kinds of people. First, those who are awake, alert, watching the signs concerning the Lord's return and ensuring that they are ready. Being confident, being sure that they have asked forgiveness for their sins, that they've been born again by the Spirit of God, that they're living there as best they can for him, anticipating that he will be returning shortly. Not a single genuine believer should be taken by surprise when the Lord returns. We should be anticipating his return with confidence because we have taken advantage of his offer of sins forgiven, made possible only by the blood of Jesus. But there are those who are not watching the signs of the times, and they are not watching, nor are they ready for his return. They may be some who at one time made a commitment to Jesus, but simply have not been living as they should and not being ready. Paul says disaster will fall on them. You know, folks, nothing could be a bigger or more terrible disaster than not to be ready for his coming. Not to claim forgiveness through the precious blood of Jesus before the 7 years of terrible tribulation. Nothing could be more tragic for a pastor than to arrive in glory and realize that some of the people he has preached to are not in attendance where they should be. Lord, as we close today, help us to remember that you are the God of perfect balance, perfect love, perfect justice, not willing that any should perish, loving us enough to send your own Son to die that we might have forgiveness, the assurance of life and glory. But also the perfect God of justice, the justice that demands punishment for sin. We thank you, Lord, you're not willing that any should perish. You give everyone multiple chances to come to know you as Savior. My heart and my prayer today is that if there's someone here today that is not ready, is not watching, is not anticipating, and unfortunately is destined for those terrible years, my prayer today is that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would convince them, that you would work with them, that you would challenge them to ask forgiveness, to know and sense the joy of sins forgiven, and to know by the promises of your word and by the sense of your spirit that they have indeed been born again to a life everlasting. May we all be ready. May we all be anticipating. Thank you, Lord. We bless your holy name.